So, Paul actually wants to thank the Philippians for their support to him, especially for the love gift that he recently received from them. This church not only prayed for the Apostle Paul, but they ministered to him in a physical way as well. And so in verses 10 to 18, he expresses his appreciation for what they have been doing. And I want to read through those verses as we begin the message this morning. But we read there in verse 10 this: "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." And so Paul says that he's very happy that they have begun to give to him once again. Obviously, there was a time when they were concerned for him, but they weren't able to supply or give him that support that they had been doing in the past. But now that had resumed again, and so he was thankful for that. And then in verse 11 we read, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer loss. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And so here Paul is saying to them that he knew that regardless if he was supported and given that financial help that he required, or if he didn't, God would supply his needs. And God had instructed him, regardless of the state that he was in, he was to be content. And so he says that. But then he goes on to say in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." And so he says, "But thank you very much. I'm so glad that you are supporting me and helping me again." But the reason why Paul thought this way is different to probably what we are thinking. You know, we're probably thinking, well, I'm sure he's glad that he's getting and receiving once again. But that wasn't the real reason why Paul was glad that they were able to start supporting him again. He was actually glad for their benefit that they could now enjoy fruit from God and blessings from God. And it says there in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." And so Paul was happy that they were able to give to him once again because he knew they were blessings for them in doing so. And there is a principle there that as we give to the Lord, well, then he will bless us in various ways as well. We can lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven if we actually give to the Lord here in a physical way as well. And so Paul speaks to those at Philippi in this area of giving and receiving. And as I stopped and considered this passage that we're up to here in Philippians, it got my mind thinking that maybe this is an opportunity to stop and consider what God says in regards to giving and receiving, particularly at this time of the year where there's going to be a lot of giving and receiving of gifts. And maybe it's a time to stop and consider what God wants us to know about giving and receiving of Him and His work, and particularly the tithing and the offerings that should be from a believer. And for some of you, a message like this is going to be very basic, and you're not going to learn anything at all because it's something that you've established and you've been doing for years. For others, it may be something that's very foreign to you and you've never really considered, and it's good for you to know. Others, you may be well aware of it, but you just haven't come to that point where you want to obey the Lord in that area. But it's something that we as believers should be aware of because it's in the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, I do want to say from the outset, I, like the Apostle Paul, aren't looking at this because I speak in respect to want, all right, as he said. You know, I didn't decide to preach on this topic because I'm wanting anything out of it. You know, you as a local church have blessed me and my family financially wonderfully. And we are very content and we are very thankful for the way that you've supplied our needs. And so I haven't decided to preach a message because I want to get something out of it. There are no hidden agendas. But the reality is, for the last 5 years that I've been here, I've never preached a message solely on tithing and giving. I might have mentioned it briefly in some parts, but I haven't preached on it at all. So you don't think this is sort of a common message that the preacher is bringing up, because it's not the case. But I do believe that if it comes up, this idea of giving to the Lord in an epistle that we're going through, well, then it warrants attention given to it. Now, the first thing I want you to know is that giving is biblical. All throughout the scriptures, God's people were commanded to give of their possessions back to God. You find that in the Old Testament, and you also find it in the New Testament as well. When it comes to the New Testament, since the church began at Pentecost, believers gave money to the church for the work of the Lord. Actually, in the early church, the believers sold all their possessions and they took it, as we know, and laid it at the feet of the apostles and allowed them to distribute it and use it as they see fit. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that is a principle that we should abide by. We should all sell all our properties and just give it all to the church, and then the deacons and I can work out how we distribute it. That's not biblical when you look at the whole scripture. But what we do find here is that it shows the attitude that each believer should have towards their possessions and their money. The Lord has told us that we are bought with a price. We are not our own. What we have is not our own as well. And that includes our possessions and our money. It's all His, ultimately. And God tells us that everything that we enjoy actually comes from Him. And it is things that He is able to give us, He is able to take them away, and He is able to use them as He sees fit as well, because they are His. And so, don't ever think that the principle of giving to the Lord is a man-made principle. There you go. I'm a prophet too. You know? I can tell you what it's going to rain. No, that's just the sinuses. Ah, sorry. Getting back to this. Yeah, giving isn't a man-made thing where some people devised it so we can sort of get all the money from everyone and fleece them and make ourselves rich. This isn't something that is man-made, even though there are ungodly men that use it for their own wealth and evil means. But we see in the Old Testament, in giving to the temple and the priests and so on, and also in the New Testament, that this is biblical when it comes to giving of our possessions to God, as we'll see as we go through. Now, something else we need to know is that giving is needed in order for a local church to obey God. And I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider that. In the New Testament, there are a number of things that a church needs money for in order to function in a way that God has commanded a local church to function. Right? We know that God isn't in the scheme of doing miracles like He was in days gone by. Each church doesn't get a wad of money and you just keep pulling out and it just never runs dry like the five loaves and two fishes, all right? That's not what happens in the diaconate. We just keep pulling out a little wad of money and it keeps on going. God doesn't do that thing. He doesn't make money just appear out of thin air. No, He requires the believers of a local church to give of their possessions so that the local church can fulfill certain responsibilities. And there are a number of responsibilities of a local church where money and possessions are needed to do so. For example, it is very biblical to support the shepherd and those who minister the word of God. There is no doubt in the Word of God that it's made very clear that a local church is to support the pastor and those who labour in the Word. Now, don't take my word for it. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see an example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is making an argument to those at the church at Corinth that he, if he wanted to, had a very good argument for them to support him financially, because he was an apostle and a minister of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, Paul first says that he has the right to have a wife if he wants as well. Let's read that. It says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" And so he's saying, can't I have a wife like the other apostles if I really want to? And then he ventures on into the area of support. He says in verse 6, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" He says, is it just me and Barnabas who don't have the liberty to stop working? And then what he does is he gives examples just from nature as well, how it is just natural to supply the needs of those who are working on your behalf. He says there in verse 7, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" And so he says, are there any soldiers that go out to fight for a nation, but they have to have a little job on the side and make their money and they have to support themselves? No, it's just common knowledge. If someone is fighting for you in a, as a nation, well, then the nation supports them as they do that. He goes on to say, "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof?" In those days, anyway, if you work in a vineyard, you get to enjoy the fruit of the vine. Then he says, who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And so if you're in charge of caring for the flock, you get to enjoy the milk of the flock as well. You can live from that and enjoy that supply as you serve somebody else. And then he goes on to verse 8 and says, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" So Paul is saying, am I just making all of this up, or is this a biblical principle that we see in the law of God, where God is established? Well, he goes on to say in verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." Now, what Paul is referring to here is that when the Lord was establishing all the rules for Israel as a nation, he commanded them, if they have an ox or one of those little whirligig things that go around and tread the corn out, they were not to muzzle the ox, but they were allow the ox to be able to scoop down and eat the corn as they wish, as they were working for them. They weren't to muzzle them. Now, Paul says, why did he do that? Was that because he's concerned for oxen, or is there another reason behind all this? Well, he says, doth God care for oxen? And then in verse 10 it says, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth shall plough in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this his hope. And so the Lord put this in the law for our benefit, for those who want to minister in the things of God should be able to enjoy the blessings of being able to serve in the ministry. And he goes there on there in verse 11, says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And so the Apostle Paul is saying, if I'm ministering unto you spiritual things that are eternal, is it really that big a deal if I should enjoy physical benefits and blessings in doing so? And so Paul uses an example from the law to show us that those who labor in the work of God should be taken care of. Now, Paul then goes on to give it another example, and that is of the priesthood, those who worked in the temple, and how they were to give themselves to the ministry of the temple, and the rest of Israel were to supply their needs in order to do that. We see that in verse 13. It says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so Paul says, just as the priests were supported by the nation to serve the Lord in the temple, so too those that preach the gospel should be supported by other believers in order to be able to minister in the things of God. And so Paul sets it forth as saying, hey, the ministers of the word of God should be taken care of so they can do that fully. Now, you don't need to turn there, but over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says a similar thing. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. He's saying the elders among you in that local church should be given honour, but those who labour in the word should be given double honour. And what he is referring to there is that double honour is to be supported in the work of the Lord so that they can minister fully. We know that because in the next verse he says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward." And so it is placed in the scriptures, and there are other places as well, where it makes it very clear that one of the responsibilities that a local church has is to give money so that they can support those ministers of the word. Now, where does that money come from? Well, it comes from the believers of that local church. God just doesn't make it mysteriously appear. And so that's one of the responsibilities that a local church has if we want to obey God. Now, also another one is money is needed to support missionaries. And that's found in the context of Philippians 4. We discover here that the church at Philippi not only just supported the Apostle Paul when he was present amongst them, but they also, as much as possible, supported him when he was on those journeys in various other places. And he says there in verse 15 of chapter 4 of Philippians, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And so here, the church of Philippi was supporting their apostle and their missionary. And this ties in very closely to what we just looked at, that those who are the ministers of the gospel of Christ should be able to give themselves fully to it, if possible, by the support of the local church. And where does that money come from? From believers giving to the work. Now, over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, but there we see the church has another responsibility for caring for people, and that is he looks at the caring of widows that were amongst them. And what Paul does there is he sets out the requirements for the church to care for widows amongst them, but he also tells them which widows they should care for them. And if you were to read that passage, he says that if a widow has believing relatives, well, then the relatives should care for them. They should be of a certain age before they're being taken care of. They should be of a certain character, the way they have lived and the way they are living then. But ultimately, those ones that meet these requirements, the local church has had a responsibility to care for them. Now, the reality is the government has taken on a lot of that for us today, but that doesn't negate our responsibility to care for those widows when they have specific needs, when they fit into these categories as well. And where does the money come from there? That? Well, from believers giving to the local church as well. And there is the caring of the orphans as well, the fatherless, and there's various other ways, things that a church, a local church, has a responsibility to fulfill, which require financial means to do so. And so if we're to fulfill our responsibilities that are found in the Word of God in these areas, as well as all, there are other areas that don't require financial means, but in these financial means, it requires believers to give to the Lord's work. It doesn't happen any other way. And so it's very clear that the believers need to give to the local church. Now, the big question is, how much should a believer give? And I've heard a number of answers to this question. Some say, well, you give as you feel led to give. Others say you give what you feel you can afford to give. And others say you give 10% of what you receive. And I think that's a very good question to stop and consider and see what a believer should be giving in that regard. We know that God expects his people to give to him. I don't think you're going to argue with that. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as well, that God's people were to worship him in giving. And I notice how Brother Ian said, let's worship the Lord now in giving. All right? And that is a good means. When people have given to the Lord, it is an act of worshiping him all the time. But how much? Well, you know, before the law was given, we do have one account where Abraham gave to Melchizedek, the priest of Salome,
who was referred to as the priest of the Most High God. Now, Melchizedek was not of the priesthood of Aaron. He was of Melchizedek, had his own priesthood. And we know in the book of Hebrews that he was placed above the priesthood of Aaron. He was the line where Jesus came through. And so, this priesthood is even greater than Aaron's. And he was referred to, as I said, as the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham gave to this priest, this Melchizedek, as an act of worship. And if we were to read the passage, which we won't, in Genesis 14, we are told that he gave a tithe of all. That's what Abraham did as an act of worship. He gave a tithe of all that he had to Melchizedek. Now, tithe means 10%, if you're wondering. It means, the word tithe means a tenth. I remember asking someone once, so how much should I tithe? And I said, well, do you actually realize that the word tithe means 10%? I go, oh, okay, well, that explains that. That's how much you tithe. It's just like saying, how much do I 10%? All right. But we're told that Abraham gave a tenth of all he had as an act of worship. Now, I don't believe he just randomly picked 10%. It's obvious that this was something that he was aware of, and this was a common practice. But that is really the best and really one of the only acts of worship that we see here and how much they gave in those days. But we do see that even 400, maybe 450 years before the law of God was given, we see this practice of giving to God as an act of worship, how much? A tenth. Now, when we do get to the law of God, when the children of Israel were commanded by God, he made it very clear that he wanted a tenth, all right, a tithe of all that they had. Now, if you want to turn over to Numbers chapter 18, we see one account here. In Numbers chapter 18, here the Apostle Paul, that was just a... It's just the brain working, the mouth working without the brain there. We see here the Lord tells his people in Numbers chapter 18, verse 22, it says, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. He's saying, I don't want all the tribes to come and minister in the temple, because if you do, you're going to die. This is what I want you to do instead. Verse 23, but the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. So the Lord said, I don't want the Levites to have an inheritance where they're off working. I want them to minister in the temple of God, and they were the nation, they were the nation that was to minister in the house of God. And how were they to be supported? Verse 24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So what was God's way of supplying the means of the Levites who ministered in the temple? The children of Israel were to give a tithe, a tenth. Over in Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says this, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And so he said very clearly, when you grow and you get seed or you get fruit, a tenth of that produce is mine. It is holy unto me. That is separate to everything else. This is mine that I want you to give. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And so the Lord told his people that I want you to tithe all that you have, otherwise I'm not going to bless the land. In fact, over in Malachi chapter 3, this is what the Lord says to his people. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Now, their response was, he says, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed you, God? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And so the people in the sight of God were robbing him because they weren't giving their tithes and offerings. That's how seriously God took it. And brethren, there are lots of other passages in the Old Testament that show us that God's requirement for giving for his people under the law was a tenth of all they had. There's no denying that. Now, the big question is, what about when it comes to the New Testament? We know that before the law, there was a tenth given in worshipping the Lord. We know during the law, there was a tenth to be given. But what about in the New Testament? Well, the reality is, in the New Testament, there is no direct commandment to believers to give a tithe. Now, it is important to add, there is no direct commandment from God to tell us that the tithe has ceased also. He doesn't say, do away with the tithe and this is what I want. He doesn't say anything in regards to a tithe. Now, some say, because there's no mention of giving of a 10%, that means we can choose what we want. As I feel led of the Spirit, I can give. So if the Lord leads me to just give 2%, well, then that's fine. Or 3%. It's up to me. Now, my response to that is, if you want to just rely entirely on the New Testament and nothing else, you discard what happened before the law, you discard what God made very clear during the law, and you rely solely on the New Testament in determining how much you should give, well then, I am quite certain you should come, you would be led of the Holy Spirit to give far more than a tenth. As we saw last time, as I mentioned earlier, that in the early church, a lot of them gave everything, sold it all and gave all. Now, those who want to stick solely to the New Testament rarely dwell too much on this passage. Yes, I'm just going to work on the New Testament. And what did these early believers do? They sold everything. Well, they usually skip that one very quickly, all right? You don't usually spend too much time there. You know, over in 1 Timothy, and I won't turn there for time, but in chapter 6, we're told that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and we'll bring nothing out. And it says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. If you've got food and clothing, that's all you should be content, happy with. And then he goes on to say, but what if you are rich? What should you be doing? Well, it says there, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And he says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate. He says, if you're rich, if you've got more than food and clothing, what should you be doing? You should be ready to be distributing that and giving it to those that are in need. Now, generally, people that want to discard the tithe aren't doing that in their life also. It's interesting in 2 Corinthians 8, with this same issue of giving, what the Apostle Paul does is he explains to them, remember how Christ was rich, but he became poor for our sake, so we could become rich. And he uses that as an example of how we should be giving. If we're rich, well then we should take on the Lord's example and be willing to be poor, so others can be rich. Now, I'm telling you, if you're working out, does that lay which side of the 10%? We see here that it's saying that this is more than 10% if you just want to rely simply on the New Testament. You know, over in 2 Corinthians 9, when Paul is talking about the collection of a special offering to the poor believers in Jerusalem who were suffering a drought at that time, Paul was trying to encourage them to give to that. Now, it's good to note that this is not talking about their regular support of the local church there at Corinth. This is a special offering, which I believe was above and beyond the tithe. But when Paul gave to them, he says, but I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And Apostle Paul here, as he's being led by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit isn't saying, look, just give as little as you can. It doesn't matter. Now, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? He's saying, give as much as you possibly can, understanding that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully from the Lord. So give as much as you possibly can. Now, I could use other examples as well, but what I'm saying here is if you just want to stick entirely to the New Testament in determining how much I as a believer should be giving for the ministry of the work of God, you will have to land further than 10%. I think we're landing more around about the 90%. All right, giving as much as you possibly can, making yourself poor to the point where as long as you've got food and clothing, that's enough. I'm just going to give all of it away. Now, I don't believe that's where we lie. All right, I don't just take the New Testament when I'm considering this, but that's the argument that I just wanted to explain. But for me, when it comes to giving, I believe this is where the Word of God wants us to stand. Since we see that giving a tithe to the Lord was present before the law was given, law of Moses, and since we see that a tithe to the Lord was enforced by the Lord and spelled out very clearly in the law, and since there is no direct commandment that a tithe has been done away with in the New Testament, I see no reason to see why this isn't still the wish of the Lord even today. See, with every decision that we're trying to work out, if there is no direct commandment from the Word of God from the New Testament, what do? You go to the Old Testament to see the principles and the mind of God, and you stick to that, unless He changes something in the New. But if there's no direct commandment, you go to the Old to see what God's mind is. And we see that God hasn't changed His mind. There's no direct commandment. We do know that just as Israel was to give a tithe to support those that ministered in the work of God, I see no reason why the people of God in the New Testament aren't to give a tithe to help in the ministry of the work of God in the local church. And so for me, a tithe is still very real and expected for the believer. Now also, just as in the Old Testament, they were encouraged to give an offering to the Lord that was above and beyond the tithe, that's what I believe we see as examples of encouragement in the New Testament when it's referring to giving. Yes, there was the local church that they were to regularly support with their tithe, but when it came to a special thing like people, believers starving in Jerusalem, and there's people over there needing help, well then we give a love offering above our tithe also. And that's where we see the blessings of God coming even greater as we sow bountifully rather than sparingly. And you know, when there is an ask for money for a special something happened, maybe someone's sick over there and they need help, I don't believe it's biblical to, okay, well, I'll give my tithe to that work. No, there is a tithe for the ministry of this work of God, and then there is a love offering for something like that, extra, above and beyond. We see that in the Old Testament, and I believe that's what the New Testament wants us to be doing as well. And so, when it comes to giving, really, the ultimate question is, what is your heart like? Because giving, money is so precious to us, isn't it? And it really shows where your heart is when it comes to and honouring the Lord. As I said, it is an act of worship. And it'll often show what's more important to you, the Lord or your money. I know for myself, when I was a child, my parents always got me to put some money in the plate when we went to the church to show me that this is a part of coming to church and worshipping the Lord. We come to worship the Lord with our voices. We come to worship Him with our presence as we go there and we give of our time and we give of our money as well. And so what my parents would do, as I do with my children, is you give them a dollar, or it wasn't a dollar back then, probably 50 cents or a dollar note, and we could put that in. And I did that very easily. Mum would give me the money and I'd put it in the thing and off we'd go. But then when I started making a little bit of pocket money and I made $5, my parents encouraged me to give a tithe of that to the Lord, to thank Him for the way He's provided. And that's a way of worshipping God. And I calculated that's 50 cents, and then really I'm only getting $4.50 for all my work, not $5. And $4.50 certainly didn't seem anywhere near as much as $5. And then it started to work out what was really happening in my heart. When I was getting it from Mum and giving it, that nothing meant nothing to me. But when it was my money to give, that's when it started to reveal really what was in my heart. And my parents encouraged me and said, look, if you're not willing to honour the Lord in just such a little way like this, you're not going to be able to honour Him in big things as well. If you're making $600, you're going to want that $60 of tithe to go somewhere else, maybe buying on a new push bike or whatever it may be. But you'll find all these areas where you can spend that $60 where really that is giving back to God and honouring. And not only that, if you're not willing to do it with your money, you won't want to do it with your life, which is even more precious, and with your time. It is an issue of the heart when it comes to tithing in all areas of our life. And so that was a good lesson for me to work out what was important. And you know, tithing is simply really, God doesn't really need our money, but He does want us to worship Him in that area as well. And if someone is not willing to give a tithe back to God of the things that He has already provided for them, it shows that there is an issue with the heart. There is selfishness. There is greed. Sometimes it shows that there is an unwillingness to trust. You know, some people have said to me, I can't afford to tithe. I don't have enough money as it is. Now, what that is actually saying is, I can't honour the Lord with a tithe because He hasn't given me enough. God hasn't supplied all my needs. He hasn't supplied enough for me to tithe. Or it's saying, I can't trust the Lord to supply my needs if I step out in faith and obey Him in this way. I don't think He can supply that extra. Brethren, that is a scary place to be. When you're saying, God, You haven't supplied enough for me to give a tithe, or Lord, I can't trust You enough to actually provide for me if I obey You in this area. You know, over in Haggai, He was sent to the people there, and this was their problem. They weren't giving to God. There was the house of God, and it was laying in ruins. They didn't have enough time to spend in the ministry of the house of God. They didn't have enough money to give. They didn't have enough effort to give. And it laid waste. And God said to them, because you are not honouring me, I will not honour you. And so I will make sure you never have enough. And they wondered why they, when their crops grew up, they still were hungry even though they ate. They wondered why when they had money and they put in their pocket, it was like holes in their pocket. They never seemed to have enough money. And God said, the reason why you never have enough is because you're not honouring me first. And they thought the solution was to go out and work more. And I haven't got time for the things of God. But God says, no, you honour me first and then I'll stop fighting against you and I'll give you those things that you need. And you know, if you never seem to have enough, always scraping, you're always going without, and I certainly don't have enough to give a tithe, well then can I encourage you to find the answers in the Word of God and realize the solution isn't, I haven't got enough to give to the Lord, I have to grab as much as I can, but the solution is start honoring the Lord so that He then stops fighting against you in this area and actually gives you what you need, as He promised He will. He promised He will supply all your needs, but we must humble ourselves and honour Him first. As it says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Why rob God of the tithe that He expects of us? And in a world where money, possessions, and greed is so prevalent, sadly we can take on this mindset, I haven't got enough for You, Lord, because I have got myself into so much debt, or I have all this wish list that I just honestly can't spare any for You. And that's how the world thinks. But brethren, that is not what God requires of us. You know, a tithe should be just the beginning of the things we're willing to give back to the Lord out of a thankful heart. And so that's my once a year message on tithing. Oh, not once every 5 year message on tithing. And I trust you might have learnt something from it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we know that all things, every good gift cometh from you. And Lord, we know from your word that, Lord, you will supply our every need. And Lord, you have made us rich in this country beyond ever we could really ask, Lord, compared to so many in this world. And Father, I pray that we which are rich, that Father, we would not, Lord, take on those mindsets of others and be greedy and selfish, but Father, be willing to distribute and help others as you have helped us. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.